Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. And we're looking at this section of the book of Acts, which deals with witnesses unto Jesus in Jerusalem. In the first major section of Acts, Luke introduces his book. Jesus advises the apostles that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Jesus then instructs them to stay in Jerusalem until they have received power as the result of the Holy Spirit's coming on them, after which they will be witnesses unto him, beginning at Jerusalem and eventually to the ends of the earth. Jesus then ascends to heaven, and two angels advise the apostles that he will eventually come again, as they had seen him going into heaven. While waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, the assembled disciples prayed and eventually selected Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the believers, and they spoke with different languages to people from all over the Roman world about the wonderful works of God. Peter then addressed the multitude, and 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added unto them. In the days which followed, the church continued to grow as more and more people were saved. One day, Peter and John went to the temple, and a lame man was healed. He had never walked and was over 40 years of age. Peter, making the most of the opportunity, urged the Israelites to repent and be converted that their sins might be blotted out. As a result of healing the crippled man and Peter's preaching in chapter 3, Peter and John were arrested by the Jewish leaders and then threatened by them. And this brings us to our message this morning, where we see Peter and John praying with the other disciples in verses 23 through 31. Upon being released by the Sanhedrin, Peter and John rejoined the believers and advised them of the things that had been said to them. As a result, the believers prayed for boldness to speak the word, and that signs and wonders might be done in the name of Jesus. When they finished praying, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Beginning in verse 23, we read, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." We begin this morning at verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. In verse 23, Peter and John returned to the believers and reported what had been said to them by the chief priests and elders. And is continuing the narrative, but introduces a slight change in the direction of the text. It is understood in the sense of now. Being let go is used in conjunction with went, and its tense indicates that its action occurred before the action of went. It's understood in the sense of having been or after they were let go, released, dismissed, or sent away, in the sense of they were, or in the sense of they were let go, they were released, they were dismissed, or they were sent away. They went to their own company, where they and there refer to Peter and John, and where their own company refers to the group of believers. It is literally they went to their own, meaning to their own associates, which implies to their fellow believers. Now you will recall that in the previous passage, the Sanhedrin did not really want to let Peter and John go. They really wanted to punish them, but they couldn't figure out how to do it because the man whom they had healed was over 40 years of age, and he was standing right there, and they recognized that a miracle had indeed been done. But they weren't going to accept what Peter and John said. This happens sometimes. And introduces something else which Peter and John did following their release. Reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Reported is simply announced or told or gave an account of all that. All the things that, which means that Peter and John reported to the church everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, the chief priests and elders are the same group referred to in verse 1 as the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, including Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest mentioned in verse 6. Whom Peter addressed in verse 8 as ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So that group hasn't changed any, but Luke's description of it did change. Had said is just said or told, but it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. They said these things, and after they had said them, they had said them, and they remained said. Unto them, where them refers to Peter and John, has been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, and announced all things that to them the chief priests and elders had said. Well, in verse 24, we see that the believers glorified God as a result of Peter and John's report of their experience. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You notice this group is united in what they are doing. It's always good to have a church that is united around the things of God and the scriptures and in what they are seeking to practice. It is not a good thing at all to have divided churches. The believers glorified God. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They recognized he was Lord. He was God. He had made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. That doesn't sound like what's being taught in our schools today. I guess what's being taught in our schools today must be wrong, because the scriptures are always right. And continues the thought, It might instead be understood in the sense of now. When they heard that is simply having heard. It is used in conjunction with lifted up, indicating time. And its tense indicates that its action occurred either before the action of lifted up or at the same time as the action of lifted up. In neither case would there have been much difference, very little, if any, change, very little, if any, time lapse between what they heard and their lifting up their voice to God, as is suggested in the King James translation. So it can be understood in the sense of after they heard, or, as translated, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Sounds like they all were saying the same thing in unison. They lifted up their voice, not their voices, but their voice to God with one accord. And it indicates their delighted reaction to what had happened. Sounds like they got excited about what had happened. You know, sometimes it wouldn't hurt us to get excited about what things the Lord is doing in our lives and our neighbors' lives and in our fellow believers' lives also. They and there are referring to fellow believers to whom Peter and John reported their experience with the chief priests and elders. Lifted up their voice is used in a figurative sense of raised their voice or cried out loudly. To God refers to God the Father. How do I know that? Well, this is made clear by the reference to thy holy child, Jesus, in verses 27 and 30. With one accord suggests with one impulse or with one mind, and it indicates their unified reaction. With one accord has been also placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text, which reads literally, the ones who heard with one accord lifted up a voice to God and said, introduces their comments in praising God. And their praise extends through verse 28 and their prayer through verse 30. God the Father is addressed as Lord. It's a term meaning master. It is used of the master of slaves, and here they are recognizing themselves as God the Father's slaves with God the Father as their master. You know, that sounds very much like they had dedicated their lives to live for the Lord. And are we not supposed to do that very thing? And do we not recognize that we are actually God's slaves, serving him with everything we have in life? When life is all said and done, will it show that you have served as a slave to God and him as your master? You're seeking to do whatever he urges you to do. They said, thou art God. Where thou is you, singular, of course. Remember, if you can't keep thee, thou, thy, thine, and ye separate and distinct. It's easy in the King James Bible because it starts with Y if it's plural. It starts with T if it's singular. So thee, thou, thy, and thine are all you, singular. Why? Oh, you, you, since starts with why, is always plural. That's in the King James. What about in the other translations? They don't distinguish. And you might say, well, that makes it simpler. No, it actually confuses the text because there are places where it needs to be distinguished. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, ye singular, ye, you plural, must be born again. But if you read it in any of the modern versions, you'll get the impression that only Nicodemus needed to be born again. And that is in error. I can't help it that these things might be simpler to understand. You have a brain, use it. God gave it to you to study his word, among other things. Thou art God, where thou is, again, you singular, and is emphatic. You are God. Art, or are, has been supplied by the translators. It's indicated by the italics, and it's implied in this sentence. In the Greek text, the word the appears before God in order to particularize him as God the Father. And this is consistent in the New Testament. When the word the appears in the Greek text before the word God, it is always a reference to God the Father. Which hast made is the one who made. In this context, it's understood in the sense of the one who created. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what God the Father has created is heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Is there anything else? The answer is no. The entire creation and everything in it has been created by God the Father. What does this do with the idea of some gases getting together, however they came into existence, nobody seems to know, but some gases getting together and having a big explosion billions of years ago? What does it do with that kind of teaching? It shows it to be satanic. It shows it to be false. It shows it to be wrong that our teachers are teaching that in our public institutions. And all that in them is refers to everything in heaven and earth and in the sea. Oh, you mean none of these things evolved? That's what I mean, yes. None of these things evolved. God created every one of them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? In verses 25 and 26, the believers in their praise to God quote from Psalm 2, 1 through 2, which say, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Although Psalm 2, 1 through 2 will be fulfilled in the future, in the millennium, it is applied in this passage to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now remember something. God the Holy Spirit is the divine author of Scripture, and if he wishes to give two references to the same verse, he's perfectly capable of having done so. So don't be critical of what's said here. Be accepting that this is what God the Holy Spirit intended. It's a double fulfillment. Who has said is the one who said, and it refers to God the Father, by the mouth of thy servant David, where thy, your singular, refers to God the Father, is through David, your servant's mouth. And it pictures David as the intermediate agent through whom God, the direct agent, spoke. Servant refers to someone who is committed in total obedience to another in the sense of slave or servant. Thy is your singular and refers to God the Father. David was God's servant. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Did you notice the change from Psalm 2:1? It said, why do the heathen rage? But it's quoted here, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's a tip-off that there are two different applications of this verse. The one that says do refers to the millennium, which is yet future. The one which uses the word did, the past tense, is referring to the crucifixion. Why? For what reason did the heathen rage? Where the heathen is the nations or the Gentiles. It's not speaking about the pagans in deepest, darkest Africa. It's speaking about the Gentiles. Why were the nations, the heathen or the Gentiles, arrogant, haughty, or insolent? And of course, and is connecting the heathen with the people. The people are not Gentiles. Instead, the people are Israelites. Why do they imagine? Why do they fix their minds on something? Why do they think about or meditate upon vain things? Upon things that are without purpose or on things that are without result? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 26 continues the quotation from Psalm 2, 1 and 2, begun in verse 25. The kings of the earth refers generically to the class or group of people who were earthly kings. Stood up suggests that they were present with hostile intent. The word and connects the kings of the earth with the rulers. Now, it might indicate two different groups of people, or it might be a second way of referring to the same group. The rulers refers generically to the class or group of people who ruled. They may be lesser governmental authorities than kings. You'll see why we say this when we get down into the next verse. They were gathered together. They were gathered at the same place against the Lord, against Yahweh, against Jehovah. It is again a reference to God the Father, and introduces a second person against whom the kings of the earth and the rulers were gathered, his Christ, where his refers to God the Father and where Christ is anointed one or Messiah. It is clearly a reference to Jesus. In verses 27 and 28, Psalm 2, 1 and 2 is applied specifically to Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. Verse 27 reads, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." 4 is introducing an explanation of what he's written. Of a truth is a translation of a prepositional phrase meaning in accordance with the truth, or simply truly. Against thy holy child, Jesus. Where thy is your singular, it's referring to God the Father. It is applying the truth of what was stated in verse 27 to Jesus at the time of his trials prior to his crucifixion. Jesus is here referred to as God the Father's holy child, whereas in verse 26, he was referred to as God the Father's Christ, anointed one, or Messiah. Child happens to be the same word used of David in verse 25, where it was translated servant. It's also translated son in Acts 3, 13 and 26, and child in Acts 4, 30. Whom thou hast anointed. Where whom refers to thy holy child Jesus, and where thou is you singular and refers to God the Father, it suggests that God has set Jesus Christ apart for his work of providing redemption for all humanity. Whom thou hast anointed, whom you have set apart for his work of providing redemption for all humanity. Hast anointed has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And then there's both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. And the people of Israel functions as the subject of were gathered together. All of them were there, and they were gathered against Jesus. Herod is applied in this verse to the kings of the earth from verse 26. And Pontius Pilate is applied in this verse to the rulers in verse 26. The heathen raging in verse 25 is applied in this verse to the Gentiles. And the people imagining vain things in verse 25 is applied in this verse, that's verse 27, to the people of Israel. They were gathered together. It's been placed in a position of emphasis in the Greek text. It reads literally, "For we're gathered truly against your holy child, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel." And then verse 28 is instructive for us. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." This thing was not out of God's control. God was in control from beginning to end of it. God is the one who determined what would be done. And these rascals, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Israelites, carried out God's determined will. They had no idea what they were doing, but it was God who determined what they would be doing. Verse 28 continues the specific application of Psalm 2, 1 and 2 to Jesus at the time of his crucifixion. "For to do is to do or to accomplish," and it indicates the specific purpose for which Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. They thought they were going to get rid of Jesus. They had no idea they were doing exactly what God the Father intended for them to do. "Whatsoever is all things that," nothing was left undone. It's the same term translated "all that" in verse 23. "Thy hand and thy counsel," were both uses of "thy" are your singular and refer to God the Father. It's an example of a part being used in reference to the whole. Okay, we do this all the time. A part being used in reference to the whole. "Thy hand" is understood to mean you. "Thy counsel" is understood to mean your divine will. Both "thy hand" and "thy counsel" represent God. Thus, "to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done" mean the same thing as if it had been said to do whatever or all that you determined before to be done. Determined before to be done is decided upon beforehand or predetermined to be done, meaning to happen or to take place. In verses 29 and 30, the believers conclude their prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And is continuing the believer's prayer. "Now" is understood in the sense of, as far as the present situation is concerned, Lord addresses God the Father directly. That it is a reference to God the Father rather than to Christ is made clear by the phrase, "by the name of thy holy child Jesus," in verse 30. "Behold their threatenings," where "there" refers to the chief priests and elders, is "look on" or "concern yourself with their threats." Remember, these threats are against the apostles in particular and the believers in general. And continues their request, "grant unto thy servants," where "thy" is your singular and refers to the Lord, and where "servants" is slaves and refers to themselves, It is give to your slaves or allow your slaves. And what they're requesting God the Father to give them is that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Where they refers to the Lord's servants, and where thy is your singular and refers to the Lord, meaning to God the Father. They were asking for boldness in witnessing that they might speak the message of God courageously. And that is in light of the opposition they had from the Jewish leadership. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that would take a miracle, wouldn't it? And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Signs, miraculous signs, wonders, things that are miraculous, but they astound because we can't do those things ordinarily. In verse 30, the prayer ends by stretching forth, suggests by stretching out, by extending or by holding out, and it's understood as indicating means, time, or a command. Its action occurs at the same time as the action of grant. In verse 29, it's been translated as showing the means by which the Lord would heal and perform miracles. But it may show time and be understood in the sense of while you stretch forth, stretch out, extend, or hold out. Or it might even be used as an imperative, meaning a command. And it's understood in the sense then of stretch forth, stretch out, extend, or hold out thine hand, where thine is your singular. And it's referring to God the Father. It is your hand. Did you know God doesn't have a hand? This is what we call an anthropomorphism. You may not even be familiar with that word, but it's one that you ought to put in your vocabulary. It means that human characteristics are attributed to God in order that human beings may understand. When you picture God in your mind, does he have a body? Does he have a hand? Does he have a foot? Well, he doesn't have those things, all right? He's a spirit. But we wouldn't understand what he's saying if we didn't think in terms of humanity. That's called an anthropomorphism, and the scriptures are filled with pictures like this. God is a spirit and does not actually have a hand. To heal is a phrase which literally means for healing. People needed to be healed back then, and they were healed miraculously in connection with the presentation of the gospel. Now, God still heals people, but we don't believe that the divine healers are scriptural. We believe the gift of healing ceased with the completion of the New Testament. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. In fact, every disease you've ever had, he has healed, okay? Oh, you thought it was your immune system. Who gave you your immune system? And that signs and wonders may be done is, and that signs and wonders may take place. And stretching forth is connected with may be done. Signs and wonders are miracles and things which astound because they go beyond what ordinarily human beings can do. Sometimes they're referred to as portents or omens. The same terminology is also used in a number of other passages in Acts. By the name, through, or via the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Where thy is your singular and refers to God the Father, it indicates that the name of Jesus is the intermediate agent through which God the Father, who is the direct agent, would do miraculous things. But here you have name. a part, referring to the whole. The part referring to Jesus. The name of Jesus refers to all that is Jesus is and represents. And it means Jesus himself. It means the same thing of that signs and wonders might be done through Jesus himself. The meaning is the same as if Luke had written through Jesus. Child is the same term translated child in verse 27. It was also used of David in verse 25, where it was translated servant. Furthermore, it's translated son in Acts 3, 13 and 26 in reference to Christ. The healings, the signs and wonders are intended to convince people that the gospel message they were proclaiming is true. Did it convince everybody? No. No, Satan deceived them. Verse 31 indicates what happened upon the completion of their prayer. This must have been quite an experience. If we in prayer meeting all of a sudden experience the same thing at the conclusion of our prayer meeting, we might all run out of the building before it falls down on us. And when they had prayed, well, some of us wouldn't run. We would just kind of get out there as hurriedly as possible while helping the elderly get out. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all, not some of them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When they had prayed, where they refers to the believers is used in conjunction with, was shaken, and its action occurred before the action of was shaken. It's understood in the sense of after they prayed. The place where they were assembled together, where they refers to the believers who were present and were praising God and praying, is the place in which they had been brought together or had gathered. Were assembled has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. They assembled in the past, and as a result, they were still assembled. Was shaken suggests was caused to move to and fro, was made to waver, was made to totter. Sounds like an earthquake, doesn't it? Now, it's interesting, the text does not indicate whether they were inside of some sort of structure, such as a house, or whether they were outside. We don't know where they were. But the earthquake was a confirmation that God had heard and would answer their prayer. And connects was shaken with were filled. Another and will connect spake with filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, where they all refers to the believers, every one of them, who were gathered together and praying. It indicates that they were under the influence of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And all indicates that there were no exceptions. The tense of they spake indicates continuing or repeated action in past time, and it's understood in the sense of they were speaking or they spoke repeatedly, and what they were speaking is the word of God, meaning the message from God or God's message with boldness, indicates how they spoke the word of God and means boldly, courageously, confidently, or openly. What an experience these people had. But you know, in spite of opposition orchestrated by Satan, the apostles stayed true to their calling to proclaim the gospel message faithfully and accurately. You and I must always follow their lead and continue to do the same thing regardless of whatever opposition may arise. So here's something for you to think about and pray about. Start thinking about some people whom you believe to be unsaved. And start praying every day for them. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's some neighbors. Maybe it's fellow employees. Pray for their salvation. Do it daily. And ask God if you might be privileged to be able to share the gospel with them. It's always a good assignment for each one of us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this privilege of studying thy word. And our Father, I pray that you'll help us to profit from what we looked at in Acts 4, 23 to 31 this morning. Help us to love thy word. Help us to master it and in turn use it to master us and make us more Christ-like. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.